Last time, we considered the subject of reading the Bible, and we will continue that. And the topic for the study this morning is Bible study basics. Bible study basics. And I chose that title somewhat carefully. One is Bible study. Just to recognize, it's not simply that we read the Bible and are content to pass our eyes over the words and to sound those words out, but that we actually have to engage in carefully studying the Word of God. And I've called it Bible study basics because we are going to stick to the very basics of Bible study. And let me just say at the outset that my goal or my purpose for this is to help us to study the Bible more profitably. And the people that I have in mind primarily are those who maybe are just starting out in reading and studying the Scripture. So this really is the basics. This is a huge subject when we look at studying the Scriptures and principles of interpretation and of application. And if you've been reading and studying the Bible for a long time, I hope that this is still helpful for you in reminding you of some of the very basics. But again, I have in mind those of you maybe who are new Christians, those of you who maybe aren't Christians, but want to come to the Bible and say, let's study, let's read the Scriptures. So that by way of introduction, Bible study basics. Now, last week I began with a story of Augustine's confession. And in that story, Augustine is weeping, and he hears this song. And it's a child who's chanting, take up and read, take up and read. And Augustine understood this to be God saying to him, essentially, to take the Scriptures and to read them. And that's exactly what he did, and he turned to Romans 13. And the Lord powerfully used his word to convert Augustine. And so what I wanted to do last time was to give us some encouragement or some motivation to take up the Word of God and read it in 2019. I ended that lesson by saying that we have to resolve to grow. We need to resolve to grow, and we need to plan to grow. We're not going to drift into spiritual maturity. But particularly, I wanted us to resolve and to plan to grow through the means of grace, and more specifically, through the Word of God, regularly taking up and feeding upon the Word. So, let me very quickly review some of these things, and you all will be happy to know that we have some new markers. Somebody provided these. So, we said, take it. That's the Bible, and read, because, and the first thing was, it's the Word of God. It is the Word of God, the very Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Our translation says given by inspiration of God, but the Word is breathed out. It's expired by God, and the point is that God is the source and the origin of the Bible. So we ought to take it up and read it simply because it is the Word of God. And we considered some of the implications of this. And the first one had to do with the authority of Scripture. And we looked at the principle or the doctrine of sola scriptura. Sola scriptura, that the Bible alone is our authority for faith and for practice. So we read this in our confession. This is a statement of this principle of sola scriptura. In the first chapter, we read that the Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. So we look to the Bible alone. That is our sole authority, not man, not the church, certainly not the Pope. It's the Bible alone. Another implication of this, though, the fact that it is the Word of God, is that it's authoritative, but also it is infallible and inerrant. And we consider the difference between those. Infallible, meaning it is not able to fail or able to err. So it speaks of ability or capability, but when we speak of inerrant, it speaks of actuality, that the Bible, being infallible, is inerrant. There is no error in it. It is the Word of God, and that is ultimately why it's infallible and inerrant. It's the Word of an infallible God, a God who cannot fail. So being infallible and inerrant in all of its parts, it's trustworthy, and it's worthy of our careful study. Now, the second thing we looked at is not only is it the Word of God, and this really flows from this, but we ought to take it and read because it's for, or intended for, our good. And if you were here, maybe you remember that we looked at a number of texts in considering this subject, that it's for our good. Now, 2 Timothy, and you may want to go ahead and turn there. We're going to turn back to this a few times. If you've got something to mark, you may want to mark 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3:16. It's a vital text for our consideration on this topic, where Paul says, again, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's breathed out by God. And then he says it's profitable, or it's useful for doctrine, that is teaching, for reproof, for rebuke, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and so on. So the Word of God is profitable. And I ask the question, what are some other scriptures that support this claim? And there are a number of scriptures, and we considered several of the ones that I had written down, but I want us to look at one in particular that we didn't look at, as far as I remember, and that's Romans 15. So if you also want to turn there, again, keep a finger or something in 2 Timothy 3, but Romans 15. In verse 4, Paul writes, whatever things were written before were written for our learning. He's referring to the Scriptures. That we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And he goes on, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ. Now, we find that also in 1 Corinthians 10, 6 and 11, this idea that the Scriptures were written for our good, for us to study, for us to learn. And in 1 Corinthians, he talks about examples in the Old Testament for us. So Scripture is for our good. And specifically, when we think of this, first we think of it in terms of Scripture is good for man to convert him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Man needs to hear the Scriptures if he is going to know the way of salvation, the person and the work of Christ, what he has done to secure salvation for sinners. But not only to convert man, but we considered how the Word of God is good for us in order for us to grow. We feed on it, and we grow. So the Word of God is good for us. And then the third thing is that we ought to take it and read it because we can. My point here is that we have access to the Word of God. God is a speaking God. He has spoken, And that's been recorded for us, written down. We have the Holy Scriptures, and many men have died and continue even to die in order to get the Word of God into translations that people like you and me can read. So we have a precious thing in the Word of God. As we saw in Psalm 19, we have something more valuable than all the gold of this world, something sweeter than honey, and we have it in this day and age in the palm of our hands. Many of you probably have it in your pocket right now. You have a phone and you have access to countless translations in a number of different languages. So we have the Word of God, and it does us no good, we read this quote from Ryle, it does us no good if it only lies still in our homes, or we might say if it only lies still in our pockets. So take it and read. It's the Word of God. It's for our good, and we can read it. We have access to it. Now, I want to move on in this study today and asking the question, well, how do we take it up and read? What are some guidelines for doing this? Because as we pick up the Word of God, you will notice, if you have a physical copy especially, that this is a rather large book. It's on very thin paper, too. If this was normal paper, it would be especially thick. But we have here a large book. This copy here is over 2,000 pages. It's a large book, and it can be daunting to take it up and read. What we have here is a collection of 66 books written originally in three different languages over a period of 1,500 plus years. And let me say that the ancient Near Eastern cultures were vastly different than modern Western culture. So we have the task of bridging the gap, we might say, between cultures way back and in lands far away from us to our culture, because the Bible speaks to us today. But it is a challenging task. There's many types of literature in the Bible. As you open it, you'll find poetry. You'll find historical narrative, which is about 60% of your Bible. You'll find parables. You'll find letters. All sorts of things in the Bible. I remember a few years ago, it maybe actually was close to 10 years ago, I was at a conference and there was a man speaking. He was a well-known New Testament scholar. This was a breakout session of some sorts, and he had been teaching on something. I don't remember what it was. But I was feeling this, and perhaps others were too. At least one guy that asked a question was feeling this, but he was feeling overwhelmed. And his question was, he said, how are we to get a grasp of these things? He said, just regular, ordinary Christians. We're not New Testament scholars. He said, I feel like I'm setting up under a bench press. You all know what a bench press is, with 300 or 400 pounds on it, and I've got to sit there and lift it on the first go. What do I do? I'm overwhelmed. I don't know if you all have felt that before. You just say, what can I do? This seems far too much for me. And the answer that he gave him, he smiled and he said, the way that we learn, we don't jump under the bench press and throw up 400 pounds right away. He said, we learn line upon line, line upon line, little by little. We study the scriptures over a lifetime, and God teaches us and instructs us little by little. So when we approach the Bible, it can be a daunting task, but the first thing we need to keep in mind is that this is a lifelong venture. Studying the Bible is not a quick thing. It's not, well, let me study it in 2019 and then coast the rest of my life. This is something that we are to do continually. It is a lifelong project. It requires, in that case, patience. We need to be patient with the process of learning, just like with anything. You need to be patient. If you're cooking, first time you cook a recipe might go very badly. You need to be patient and do it again and again. So with the scriptures, patience, and I would also say consistency. Line upon line, year after year, as we study. Now another thing is that when we come to the Bible, we need to expect to work hard at studying it. We need to expect that it's going to take effort to study the scriptures. If you're like me, sometimes you expect hard things to be easy, and then you get frustrated when they're hard. And you have to remind yourself, nobody said this was going to be easy. In fact, a lot of people have said it's going to be hard, and that's how it is with the scriptures. Expect it to be work, and that will help you to persevere. Don't be lazy, but work hard at studying the scriptures and ask God to give you the grace and the strength and the light as you study. Now, as I was thinking about this, it really is kind of our culture that we expect things to come quickly and easily, and that's probably why something like Amazon is so popular, because we can get things at our door just like that, and it's easy, it's quick, but the Bible, in studying it and getting it into our hearts, is not easy and quick. So work at it. Now, it's a new year, and many of you possibly have begun a new Bible reading plan. And we typically make resolutions, whether you write them down or not, you make resolutions, and perhaps you've made resolutions to read through the Bible only to end somewhere in February or March in discouragement and to set down reading the Bible. Maybe you've gotten through the beginning parts of Scripture, and it reads, it's historical narrative in Genesis, it's exciting, and you read it well, but by the time you get to Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you find yourself tapering off, you get frustrated. And one of the problems is that when we read the scriptures, we sometimes don't have sufficient guidance. And I think that's the case for a lot of people who never make it through the scriptures. They don't have sufficient guidance. So that is, again, my goal for this, is to give us some basic guidance. So where do we start? You might ask, how do I go about reading and studying the Bible? And my first suggestion is to get an overview of the Bible. Get an overview. So if you were to go to a large city, and if you were to have no orientation to that city, maybe New York City, you would be there, and let's just say it were possible that you could be dropped somewhere, maybe by helicopter, just right in the middle of the city. If you had no orientation at all to the city, if you didn't have a map, if you didn't have any sort of guidance, you would be insignificant. Trouble. You would be confused. And so when we come to the Bible, we need a basic orientation to it before we jump into it. And that's what an overview of the Bible can do for us. Without this basic framework, you will miss what we might call the forest for the trees. As you're looking at all the trees or even the individual leaves, you'll miss the forest of the whole Word of God. So the better you can see the whole of the Bible, the better you will understand its individual parts. When we get an overview, I've heard someone describe it as giving us hooks to hang things on, like hooks that you might hang your coat on. So it gives us hooks to hang things on as we read the Bible when we have this big picture in our mind. So we want to see how the Bible fits together. And in fitting the Bible together, there's a few things we need to remember. And one is that revelation is progressive. Revelation is progressive. What do I mean by revelation is progressive? Any thoughts on that? It builds on top of each other, yeah. I want to expand on that? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's been over thousands of years. It's progressive to Israel, and now that's expanded. Yeah, the idea, I mean, it's the idea of seed and tree, almost. So, for example, we've looked at this text many times, Genesis 3:15, where we have what some people call the proto-gospel, where he says the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. We have seed right there in its germ form, the seed, the gospel. We have Genesis 3:15, and then on the other hand, further along the line, we have John 3:16. So Genesis 3:15, John 3:16, that illustrates to us this idea of progressive revelation. The Bible did not just come down on a parachute from heaven all in one complete book. So we have progressive revelation. It's important to remember that. Now, why might it be important to remember that the Bible is the revelation of God, the progressive revelation of God? Any thoughts as to why that might be practically helpful as we read the Bible? Yeah.
Because it's God's word, he's the sole author of it. So what comes before, like Genesis 3:15, explains what happens later. Why would be the gospel that you're calling that explains what happened?
Yeah. Yeah, so he's saying it's all the Word of God. What comes before helps us understand what comes later. What comes later helps us understand what comes before. And so we piece it all together. This is a principle that we'll look at a little bit more in depth here in a moment. But it rests on the fact that it's all the Word of God. The Bible's progressive in its revelation. And this is really following from this. The entire Bible points to the person and work of Christ. The entire Bible points to the person and work of Christ, although not every single verse is explicitly or strictly about Christ. Is there a verse that comes to mind when you think of this somewhere in the Gospels? I want us to turn there. Exactly, yeah, the road to Emmaus. So that's in Luke 24. So if you want to turn, you can, or I'll simply read this in Luke 24. We have this incident on the road to Emmaus. Jesus is walking, the risen Christ, with these two people here. And he opens up the scriptures for them. And it says in verse 27 that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus was able to go back to Moses and all the prophets, to the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, all of the prophets, really he's saying to the Old Testament, all of it, and he was able to show all the things there that had to do with himself. So the Bible is a progressive revelation of God, and it points ultimately to Christ. So that when you read the Old Testament, say the Psalms, for example, a question you ought to ask, stop from time to time, and say, how does this point to Christ? And again, like we were just saying, that sometimes the New Testament tells us exactly how a text in the Old Testament points to Christ. It shows us how it is fulfilled in Christ. So this is simply to say that we need to read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament, the promises in light of their fulfillment, and the law in light of the gospel, and so on. If we read the Old Testament as if the New Testament didn't exist, we will not read the Old Testament properly. So we cannot read Leviticus as if the Lamb of God had not come and laid down his life. Or else you will be completely lost in Leviticus and say, what is the point of all of this? All of this blood of the bulls and of the goats? Well, when we know that there is a Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, we begin to see, we get it. And of course, Hebrews makes those connections for us, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. So let me give a few recommendations as we seek to get an overview of the Bible. There are several texts in the Bible that help us get an overview of the Bible, in particular that help us get the history of Israel. One of them is in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 is Stephen's speech, and this is a great place to start. Read and reread Acts 7. It is a short summary of the history of Israel. And I'm not going to read it, but I just want to draw your attention to it. Look at it, read it, become familiar with the storyline, the patriarchs in Egypt, God delivering Israel by Moses, and so on. So we have in the scriptures examples or overviews of the history of Israel. And this is not the only one, but that's a good one to start with. Another recommendation is to get a Bible overviews, a teaching of the overview. There are books, there's lectures. One of them that I have found very helpful is by R.C. Sproul called Dust to Glory. It's called Dust to Glory. So that's from beginning to end. Man created, formed from the dust, and to glory. And I think it's somewhere along the lines of 50, 55 lectures. They're about 23 minutes, as most of those Ligonier lectures are. And it's very helpful. You will be helped by it. You won't agree with everything, but I think you will probably agree with a lot of what he teaches. And it will help you piece together the Bible and get this overview so that when you approach the scriptures, you're not walking into New York City or London, wherever it may be, without any sort of map or orientation. So use a tool like that. Use outlines of books. Use outlines of books. A lot of you all have study Bibles and they contain outlines typically. You may want to make your own outlines, but you can start with an outline that you have supplied for you. And as you read it, you can tweak it if you like, but take an outline of the book and use that as something like a map as you begin to read. Another suggestion is to keep a Bible timeline handy. Keep a Bible timeline handy. There's one in particular that I've used, and it's one page. You can Google this and you can find multiple. You might want to print off several and look at them and see what differences there might be and that kind of thing. But to have a basic timeline of events in the Bible, maybe you want to say, okay, I need to have the big names. Like I want to know, does Abraham come before or after Moses? You know, simple things like that. And you might laugh, but there was probably a time when you didn't know that. There's probably a time you didn't know, is David before Noah? Is David before Moses? And you don't know. But if you haven't studied the scriptures, you don't know these things. So get a timeline of the Bible and get some dates even in your head so that when you read things in scripture, that's right. When you read that Isaiah prophesied in this time with these kings, you can begin to connect some of the dots. And maybe you want to print it off and fold it up and put it in your Bible. Maybe you have a copy of the Bible that contains in it a timeline for you. But that can be very helpful. So have a timeline. And also, finally, if the Bible all points to Christ, then if we don't understand the person and work of Christ, then we're not going to understand the Bible. So we need to study to know the person and the work of Christ. So as you get an overview of the Bible, study to be clear on the gospel, and that will help you understand the entire Bible. So those are a few tips on getting an overview of the Bible. Now, any questions or comments on that, or maybe resources anyone has come across that they found helpful along those lines? Yeah, Haley's Bible Handbook. What was the second one?
Unger's.
Unger's Bible Handbook. Lots of tools out there, especially this day and age. You have access. Yeah.
It's Hendrickson.
Hendrickson?
Yeah,
Hendrickson has a survey of the Bible. Find that very helpful. There's multiple New Testament surveys, Old Testament surveys, whole Bible surveys. These sorts of things are extremely helpful. Yeah, John.
There is a book called Through the Bible. I have a copy of it, and I use it quite a bit. And it's really helpful because it's really detailed.
Okay. Through the Bible?
Yes.
Okay, yeah. There's a book called Through the Bible that John has, and if that piques your interest, John, I assume it's fine if they come and ask you questions about it. Good. All right, let's move on here. Get an overview. And I don't want to dwell on this point, but have a plan. I've already mentioned this. Have a plan. Don't rely simply upon chance to study the Bible. What does Paul say? He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable. So we need to make a plan to study all of Scripture. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you have to study all of Scripture in a year's time. But make it your goal, whatever plan you use, to over time, line upon line, take in the whole counsel of God, study the Word of God. And again, you can, if you have access to the internet, you can go to Ligonier, and they have a whole list of Bible reading plans. Or you could simply say, I'm going to start at Genesis and read all the way to Revelation, and I'm going to read a chapter a day. Whatever it might be, the point is that we need to be in the Word of God, and we need to read and study all of the Word of God. And if you don't plan on it, it's probably going to get pushed out of your life. I find plans very, very helpful. So I'm not going to get into that, but know yourself when you look at a plan. Know yourself. The point is not simply to check off boxes, but it's to study the Word of God profitably. It's to read it. It's to commune with God. It's to grow. So we need to know ourselves. Can you read 4 chapters in a day profitably, or do you need to read much less? So there's not a one-size-fits-all plan. My recommendation, other than finding one online, is one that I came across in another little book. I've gone through this with a few men here and find it very helpful. Again, this is R.C. Sproul, 5 Things Every Christian Needs to Grow. It's a little book. And in this little book, he has a chapter on Bible study. And in that chapter on Bible study, he gives a recommended reading list, saying when you're starting to study the Scriptures, instead of reading Genesis to Revelation, he recommends a sampling of those books, those 66 books, so that you read Genesis, Exodus, skip to Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel, and so on. And this preliminary list, once you've gotten through this, then you can go back and fill in the gaps so that you read first the Gospel of Luke to give you a sampling of the Gospels, and then later would go back and read the other. So I believe you can find that online too, but it's a list that could be helpful. So consider that too. Maybe instead of reading Genesis to Revelation in the first go, read a sampling of some books through the Bible and then go back and read the others later. So have a plan. The second one, or the third point, would be, put it right here, is to make time. Make time. Make time, set it apart, and perhaps even a place for Bible study. I've talked with many people over years who have had good intentions, and a lot of times they say, well, I don't have time, or I've not made time. They'll often confess that it's a matter of that. But make time for this, or else the devil, who doesn't want you to study the scriptures, is going to find everything he can to get you to make excuses as to why you don't have time to study the scriptures. So make time, and remember that in general, we make time for the things that matter to us. And if this matters to you, then make time to do it. Now, during this time, which we need to guard carefully and jealously, remove distractions as much as possible. Remove distractions as much as possible. Some of you are going to have distractions you'll probably never be able to remove. And it's rare, maybe, that you can focus completely. Maybe you have a child that you're taking care of, for example. But remove as many distractions as possible. That means put away the phone. That means don't check your email right before you sit down to read the Bible, etc. Social media, whatever it might be. If you're constantly thinking, well, did somebody comment on my picture or did somebody retweet my tweet while you're trying to read the Bible, it's just not going to work. We have to focus, and this is a great challenge in our day and age. It's always been a great challenge, but now we have technology that I think makes it harder to focus. So we need to set aside undistracted time as much as possible. And you might find it helpful to read out loud. I find it helpful for me to focus to actually read out loud. Now, it depends where you are. You may not want to be reading out loud in certain places, but reading out loud or even listening to the Bible is very helpful. Some of you might have trouble reading. Some people are dyslexic, and that's just something you have to work with. I had a roommate who was dyslexic, and his solution was to listen to a recording of the Bible. And he found that very helpful. And often he would open up the Bible and read along with the recording of the Bible. So we have those available. Find a good recording, and that could help you in focusing. Keep a journal. That helps me to focus. Keep a pencil or a pen handy with you as you read. There are many tips, but whatever you do, make time for it. Set aside a place if you can. I find that helpful. Just like we always sit in the same spot all the time, we tend to be creatures of habit, and when we have our chair, our prayer chair, whatever you want to call it, that helps us to get focused and say, okay, this is the time, this is the place that I read and study the Bible and I pray. So, some suggestions there. Now, here you are. You've got your time. You've got your place. You're convinced that this is the Word of God. And you sit down and you're going to take up the Word. And maybe the question you have is, well, which Bible should I pick up? Which Bible translation should I pick up? Because no more is it just the New King James, or we have so many translations available to us, and it can be a little bit perplexing, which do I pick up? And I'm not going to go into detail on this, but let me give just a little bit of guidance as far as what we have in the translations. Now, there's a spectrum of translations. There is, on the one end, what we might call functional or dynamic equivalence. Functional or dynamic equivalence, which is, in other words, a thought-for-thought translation. That's how some people put that. An example would be the NIV translation. That is a functional or dynamic equivalent translation. And on the other end of the spectrum would be what we might call formal equivalence, which is more of a word-by-word translation of the Greek or the Hebrew or the Aramaic. And an example of that would be what many of you have, the New King James, or even more so, the New American Standard Bible. Now, as you read these, as you have all these on the spectrum, and as you read more of the thought for thought, which tend to be smoothed out and a little bit easier to read, you'll find that it's more natural to read those. It even uses idiomatic language, language of our day. But then you go to, say, the NASB, and it can be a little bit rigid, it can be a little bit awkward as you read it, but it has its advantages with Bible study because you can study it carefully, and it tries to stick more closely to the original language versus the ones that are smoothed out. So you have the spectrum, and my suggestion is to know what you're dealing with. Know what you're dealing with. You have one that's a little bit looser, if we want to put it that way, more of a thought for thought, or is it one that's more word for word? And if you're going to do serious Bible study, something like the New King James is very useful, something that is a little bit more awkward to read. But if you're going to be reading out loud, you may find, say, the ESV, the NIV, a little bit more helpful for you. But whatever you choose, know what you're dealing with, and especially if it's a paraphrase. There are some out there, like the Message or the New Living Translation, that are paraphrases more than translations, and you need to know that. So those are probably not going to help you much in careful study of the Scriptures. So know what you have in your hands when you pick it up. And I recommend that you have a primary translation, and you probably would want to choose what you're getting teaching and preaching primarily out of, just as a matter of what's practical. So the New King James Version is what we use. Have that or another as your primary. I like the ESV a lot. I like the NASB and others. But also take advantage of multiple translations, especially when you're studying a text that is a little bit unclear. And if you don't know Greek or Hebrew, you can take multiple translations and you can read them and you can see some of the nuances that you wouldn't see just reading the New King James. You all have probably heard me or Pastor Jim, John or Charlie do that in preaching and say, this translation translates it this way, this translates it that way, that helps us. So again, there are tools available. Bible Hub is one that I use a lot. It's a website, and it will pull up a whole list. You could say Romans 3:23, and it would bring up an entire list of translations of Romans 3:23. And that can be very helpful in Bible study. So take advantage of multiple translations, and again, when you pick up a translation, you need to know what you have. And start, I would suggest, if you've never done this, with the preface. Start with the preface of your Bible. So here we have preface to the New King James Version, which states the purpose. It has a heading called Living Legacy, Complete Equivalence in Translation, and so on. And then it gives you tips about the format, which are very important. Why are some of those words italicized? Why are some of the words in, it's not italics, but oblique text? There is a difference. What is that difference? What are the cross-references if you have a cross-reference Bible? What are those, and why are some of them in brackets? These are things that you ought to know. And in the New King James in particular, it will have, sometimes, in you. I don't know if you all have seen that, but it says in you. And you say, well, what is in you? Well, that refers to a couple different, not manuscripts, but collection of manuscripts. So the you is the United Society of Bibles, or the United Bible Society. So you need to know some of these things. I'm not going to go into detail on that, but read the preface. Read the preface and know the differences in formatting there. So you've picked up a Bible, and you've chosen your translation, you're sitting in your spot, you've got your time. And now, I want to encourage you as you sit down to remember why you are taking up and reading this book. Remember why you are taking up and reading this book. There are a lot of scholars out there who know the Bible like the back of their hand, and yet they're unbelievers. They don't believe it to be the Word of God. They are not pursuing godliness. So we need to study the Bible, but we're not just studying it to get information. We are studying it to, well, as we talked about, for conversion, for growth, for Christ-likeness, for worship, and so on. Now, what should be some of our goals? I've mentioned several, but what are some other things that come to mind? Maybe some of you older Christians who've been walking with the Lord longer, is if you're going to sit down and you're going to encourage a younger Christian who's just reading the Bible, what would you tell them? Say, remind yourself of this when you sit down, the purpose, the reason for you sitting down and taking this precious time out of your day to read the Bible. Make sure you're fed. Make sure you're fed, yeah.
Sort of along the lines of not primarily reading it for information.
Yeah.
We're really reading it to know the author. Mm.
Yeah.
You want to know it all.
That's right.
You really know it, you can read what you wrote.
That's right. Yeah, so we're reading the scriptures to know God, to know the author. This is about a relationship. I saw a hand. Yeah.
Our mind be transformed when we become more like Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, so Romans 12. I mean, we're sitting down with the purpose of we want our minds to be transformed. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, because our minds are filled day by day with things that aren't going to help us. I was actually just talking with someone about this yesterday, how there's so much junk out there. In particular, we were talking about television. So much junk. And if we just go with it without pushing back, we're going to find ourselves adopting the worldview of the world. And what we need to do is to push back, to study the scriptures, to put the right things in our head and in our hearts, that we might have our minds renewed and therefore be transformed. Good, yeah.
Lay aside preconceived notions.
Yeah. Lay aside preconceived notions. So we all come to the Bible with preconceived notions. I think this would biases even. We might, maybe you might come with certain thoughts. You might even be an unbeliever and come and say, well, this is all just, and lay aside some of those things, because we want to study the scriptures and hear from God, and we don't want to get in the way of that. Well, many other things we could say. Let me move along. We need to know why we're reading this book. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says that the scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. And so when we open the Bible, we are hoping to grow in wisdom. The Bible is able to make us wise. And when we speak of this biblical idea of wisdom, it has to do with knowing how to live a life that is pleasing to God. And we need to sit down with the scriptures with that in our mind. And a life pleasing to God begins, it's grounded upon faith in Christ. Now let me end with this. We've sat down and we have carved aside the time. We've got the place. We've got a Bible in hand. We've thought about the purposes. And now, with regard to our approach, we need to read prayerfully. We need to read prayerfully. And this is simply to say that if we're not seeking the Lord's help in studying the Scriptures, we're not going to see and to understand the Scriptures. We need to sit down before we read, while we're reading, and after we read, and we need to be prayerful. So we sit down and we say, "Open my eyes, Lord. Open my eyes to behold wondrous things from your law," the psalmist said. Well, we can say that of all of Scriptures. Lord, open my eyes to behold wondrous things in your word. Open my eyes. And as you're reading, use what you're reading as fuel for prayer. Prayerfully and meditatively read the Scriptures and seek to know your God. We have to seek the help of the Holy Spirit. And then after you read, say, "Lord, help me to get this word in my heart. Help me to hide it in my heart that I might not sin against you. Help me to understand these things. Help me, give me grace to live out your will. Help me to understand your will, and then give me grace and courage and strength to do it." So we need to read prayerfully. But another thing is we need to read humbly. We need to read humbly. As we come to the Word of God, our approach needs to be in a posture of humility. We read in Isaiah 66:2, "On this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." We must approach the Bible ready to be instructed and ready to be reproved or rebuked, ready to be corrected and ready to be trained in righteousness. So that means, this is part of humility, laying aside preconceived notions. You say, "Lord, wherever I have blind spots, show me. And if I'm wrong, I'm willing to be rebuked, and show me the right path. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Lord, I come in a spirit of humility. Teach me, change me, mold me." That's the spirit that we need to have. Luther put it this way: "The Holy Scriptures require a humble reader who shows reverence and fear toward the Word of God and constantly says, 'Teach me, teach me, teach me.'" So that's how we come to the Word. I remember as a kid, one of the lessons that was hammered into me, this was both by my grandfather and by my dad, was that you need to be teachable. Be teachable. And I would get it again and again. And usually it was in the context of sports. So it wasn't so much be teachable, but be coachable. So in baseball, I might be lunging. And I tell my dad, "I'm not lunging at it." He says, "No, you're lunging. You need to sit back, have your weight on your back foot, etc." He says, "Be coachable. Let me teach you. I see things you don't see." So when we come to the Bible, we need that attitude to be teachable, to be willing to be instructed and guided by the Word of God. Teach me, teach me, teach me needs to be our attitude. Well, we've come to the end here. We've got no more time. So I've got more material. We might go on with this. My thought was to spend some time in basic principles of interpretation and what we might call hermeneutics, the science and even the art of interpretation. And maybe we'll pick that up next time or another time down the road. But I hope this is helpful in approaching the Bible, especially for some of you who've never ventured to read and study the whole Bible. And let me encourage you in closing to ask those around you, maybe it's your parents, or anyone in here, for help, especially some of you younger Christians, and say, what have you done over the years? What has helped you in studying the Scriptures? And see if you will grow if you commit yourself to study the Word. So let me pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've been able to spend. We thank you for your holy Word, which is precious. We pray, Father, that you would teach us what we need to learn, that you would rebuke us where we need to be rebuked, correct us where we need correction. Lord, in every way that you would train us and discipline us in righteousness. Lord, we desire to be mature. We desire to grow and be like Christ, and we ask that you would shape us according to your Word. Lord, today as we have the privilege of worshiping you and reading your Word and singing truths from your Word and hearing your Word preached, Lord, we ask that you would help us. Help us to hear with right ears, to come with humble hearts. Lord, we ask for the help of your Spirit in all of these things. Pray that you would anoint our pastor as he comes to preach, that you would give him power to preach your Word, your powerful Word, powerfully, that it might come to us and change us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.